Good afternoon, guys. Hello. It is 4 o'clock. I think we're going to get going. Welcome. This talk is about walking with Jesus in your 20s and 30s. My name is Freddie. It's great to be here with you today in this slightly atmospheric setting. I feel like I'm on Moulin Rouge or something. Don't worry, not going to do any dancing. So a little bit about me. I'm coming to the end of my 20s. I'm 28 now. I released a book last year called The Selfish Gospel. When I'm not writing, I work as a doctor in the NHS. I'm training to be a GP. I'm here with my wife today. Her name's Becky. Not that I have another wife that's not here today. My wife is called Becky. Her parents are also here, so I need to be very careful about what I say. I've had to rewrite loads of the jokes. Okay, let's pray. Yes, Father. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here now. Lord, I just pray that you'd be teaching all of us. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd use me now just to give us a message of hope. Amen. So like I said, I'm 28 now. Does anyone else remember when your late 20s seemed like a really long way away? For me, I felt like I was never going to get to my late 20s. As a teenager, I remember looking around at my family friends and family members who were sort of aging, and I looked at the experience they were going through, and I didn't think it looked like much fun. Getting older, starting to develop illnesses, slowly getting weaker and aches and pains, and, you know, seeing friends and family members die. And as a teenager, I started thinking to myself, well, maybe I don't want to get old. Maybe I want to go out at my peak. And I sort of developed this fantasy. I never made plans, but I had this idea that maybe I'd like to die in my 30s. I thought maybe I'll be surfing a giant wave in Australia or Hawaii. Maybe I will be skydiving in some crazy adventure. I thought if I go out at my peak, I don't have to face up to the scary prospect of aging. My mid-30s now are 7 years away. I have to tell you guys, I do not have that fantasy anymore. You know, I am very much not in favor of dying yet. I think when I was a teenager, mid-30s sounded like I was getting old. Now I'm in my 20s, I feel like I'm in the prime of my life. Physiologically speaking, actually, 28, I am actually in peak physical condition. I know what you're thinking, guys. I don't look like I'm in peak physical condition. I don't feel like I'm in peak physical condition. But physiologically speaking, we hit our physiological peak between the ages of 26 and 28. I think our 20s and 30s are a funny couple of decades. When you set out as an early 20-year-old, it feels like you have your whole life in front of you. Endless possibilities, endless potential. By the end of your 30s, people start to call you middle-aged. You know, our 20s and 30s, we go on this journey. We go from this place of expectation to realization. You know, in our 20s and 30s, we'll probably settle into the career that we're going to spend the rest of our working lives in. We'll probably move to the area that we're going to live in for the rest of our working lives, if not our whole life. If we're called to marriage, then we're probably going to meet the person that we're going to marry in our 20s and 30s. And if we're called to have children, we're probably going to start having children in that time too. Your character, which as a teenager is sort of rapidly shifting and changing, in your 20s and 30s it starts to settle down and we become almost the people that we are going to stay as for the rest of our lives. Not that we don't change and continue to develop, but things settle a lot more. We start to get a bit baked in. You know, don't get me wrong, that's not to say that none of us are ever going to change again. You know, if we're not married by the age of 30, we never will be. But our 20s and 30s, they're this funny period of going from expectation to realization, potential to reality. And that can actually be quite difficult because we grow up with these hopes and dreams. And then in our 20s and 30s, we can start to find that actually it's going to take us a bit longer to get there. Maybe we start to realize perhaps we're never going to get there. And so as expectation meets reality, the end result can be disappointment. I don't think it has to be like that. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 17 today, verses 7 to 8. God is speaking. The prophet Jeremiah is recording. And this is what God says. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now, I love this verse. This verse is basically what got me through my early 20s. I absolutely adore what God is saying here. But I think for many of us, when we read those words, perhaps whatever truth is in them doesn't line up with the reality that we're experiencing, you know? If you're having a tough time, those words can seem a bit like an optimistic cliche. You know, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. You know, how many of us can say we're feeling blessed right now? How many of us can say we feel blessed all the time? You know, life is difficult, and even if we're in a good place right now, it doesn't take us long to look around and see friends or family members who are really struggling. You know, we might be saying, I trust God, but I'm not seeing the blessing, you know. Maybe we're waiting to get married. Maybe our career is failing. Maybe it never even took off, you know. Maybe we're just struggling to get on the housing ladder. How many of us are in that situation right now? Maybe our health is failing. Maybe we've been struck with depression or anxiety. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. You know, maybe you did get married and your marriage perhaps isn't all it cracked up to be. Maybe things are difficult. Maybe we're worried about being made redundant. Maybe we're struggling financially. We're saying, God, actually, we're living in the year of drought. And to be honest, you know, my leaves are not green. You know, if I think for many of us that can be our experience in our 20s. And if that's you today, you know, I'm really sorry. The beauty of this verse is what I really want to unpack today. How actually we can find the truth of that promise regardless of the situation that we end up in. For those of you who maybe are in a better place, I pray we can offer a roadmap to the blessing that God is promising here. So I hope we're going to have a message of hope today and some sort of, you know, plans for the future. I got on my bike recently to cycle home from a friend's house. I learned a new acronym the other day. It's MAMIL, middle-aged man in Lycra. I've got to tell you guys, I love cycling. We're going to talk a lot about cycling today, but I am spending my 20s and 30s praying that I do not become a MAMIL, okay? You know, I like cycling. I cycle to and from work every day, but I do not wear Lycra. You know, nobody needs to see that. Like I told you guys, this is not a peak body. So we're going to spend a lot of time talking about cycling today, but, you know, don't get the wrong idea. Anyway, I was cycling home from my friend's house, and I didn't know the way. He lives in the far side of London. I live in southwest London. My commute is up and down one straight road. It's about 4 miles. So I was completely out of my comfort zone on the bike. And I knew the main road I was trying to get to, but I didn't know the way from the back street I was on to the main road. And I spent quite a long time going around in circles. I doubled back on myself a couple of times, pootling through the back streets, eventually got onto this main road that I was aiming for. The reason I'm talking about cycling is because I think when we're in our 20s and 30s, it is a bit like being on a cycle ride. You know, we're all on a journey. And often, just like cycling, it can be pretty hard work. We get pretty tired. For many of us, certainly when we set out in our 20s, often it feels like we're stuck on the back roads. You know, we know where we're trying to get to. We have a destination in mind, and we know the road we need to get there. But often, you know, we're treading water, waiting for the right job to come along, maybe waiting for the right person to come along, waiting for God to give us a vision or a direction for the place that we need to live. You know, we feel like we're stuck on the back roads, going round and round in circles, struggling to actually get to the place that we feel like we need to be. Now, the truth is, I don't think it hugely matters which back roads we take, as long as they are leading us to that final destination that we're aiming for. Just if we lay aside the details of our journey for a second and focus on the destination. See, you know, we've all come from somewhere. We all have a beginning, an origin. And we're all heading somewhere too. There's a place that we're all hoping to get to. I suppose the first question I want us to think about is, where is our destination? I think often our 20s and 30s are a time of finding our destination. You know, we finish whatever education we've had as teenagers and young adults. We've got through church, we've matured in our faith. We start to ask questions like, what do I want to do for a job? Where, you know, do I want to get married? Do I want children? Where am I going to live? How am I going to serve God? We start to ask ourselves all these questions about destination. As Christians, you know, if I said to you, what's your destination? I think a lot of us would probably come up with that Sunday school answer. Well, you know, I'm going to love God with all my heart, and I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I think a lot of us would say that on sort of impulse, on instinct, if I asked you. But I suppose what I would encourage everyone to do today is dig past that cliche and really be honest with yourself. Is that actually the destination that you're working towards in life? When I started medical school, if you had asked me what I was doing with my life, I would have said, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm committed to my faith, my identity is in Christ. But what I found when I started medical school is that whatever I might have thought with my head, the reality of my life actually spoke a different truth. You know, I would have told you that I was all about my faith and growing up in Christ. But actually, what I found when I got to medical school is that really I was desperate to fit in and be liked by my peers. I was desperate to date a pretty girl. And so, although I would have continued to tell you that I was a Christian and my identity was found in my faith, actually my life spoke a different truth. The destination I was heading towards was being the man that my friends wanted me to be, the man that fitted in at medical school, the man that was loved to get drunk with his friends and do stupid stuff. I think there are three questions that we can ask ourselves, and they reveal where our hearts truly lie, what our destination actually is. What are we spending our money on? What are we spending our time doing? And what do we daydream about? What I would say is, if the answer to those questions isn't Christ and his church, perhaps, you know, we're not being entirely honest with ourselves about what it is that we're really hoping to get out of life. Remember that verse we read from Jeremiah? So Jeremiah was prophesying during the reign of the final five kings of Judah. Quick bit of biblical context. When David and Solomon were ruling Israel, it was one nation under them. But their successors, they split the nation into two. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay? Now, both kingdoms turned away from God, rebelled. And God sent judgment to the northern kingdom of Israel in the people of the Assyrians. They were like the regional superpower at the time. They conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. They deported the population. That left Judah. And that was who Jeremiah was speaking to. And most of the book of Jeremiah is warnings of destruction if the people didn't turn back to God. What I love about chapter 17 is that in the midst of all of these warnings of destruction, God gives his people hope. He's saying to them, if you turn back to me, there is hope for you. And not just hope, you know, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to restore you, I'm going to give you a fullness of life. That's what we're reading in verses 7 to 8. But the key thing is that the people of Judah had turned away from God. They had rebelled. They'd worshipped idols and sacrificed to other gods. Now, obviously, we don't worship idols anymore. You know, none of us has a little statue in a cupboard somewhere at the back of our house that we bring little bowls of food to in the evening. Or at least I hope we don't. But, you know, as Christians, we worship God. But we can still end up sacrificing of ourselves to concepts other than God, giving up our time, our money, our hopes, and our dreams in the expectation of fulfillment or a satisfied life. You know, as we move through our 20s, I think we all want that blessing of Jeremiah chapter 17. We all want a blessed life. But I think the challenge I would lay before us is, do we accept the obligation? Is God our destination? Are we trusting in him? Or, you know, is our destination a comfortable career, job security, a beautiful house and a good car? You know, maybe we want wealth or lots of sex or the respect of our peers or success in our church ministry. There are a lot of things that we can get caught up with instead of looking to Christ. Now, my wife and I, we have a friend in London. She moved to London, and life wasn't going quite as well as she maybe would have wanted it to be. She would have called herself a Christian, but I think if you had asked her, she would have said that her faith wasn't in Christ. You know, that didn't make sense, did it? She was a Christian, but she wasn't committed to her faith. Her identity wasn't in Christ. She wasn't spending a lot of her time going to church. She wasn't really committed to a church. And she was doing, you know, the classic thing that a lot of people do, particularly in our early and mid-20s, spending all of her money on rent and going out and clothes. And she wasn't very satisfied with her life. She was dating the wrong guy, wasn't very happy in the job that she had, wasn't really sure what she wanted to do with her life. A few things happened, and she ended up reevaluating where she was going, what she wanted to do. The end result of that process is that she set God as her priority, her destination. And from that position, things started to change. You know, she started dating a different guy, a Christian that she'd known for a while, but wasn't necessarily desperate to date previously. She got a promotion at work. Her finances, which previously had been a bit of a mess, she got in a much better place and started saving, managed to buy a house. She went from this place of dissatisfaction and confusion to a place where she felt blessed and fulfilled. But if we think about what actually happened in her life, you know, her material circumstances didn't actually change that much. God didn't write her a check for £250,000. He didn't give her her dream job, a fast car, and send her the man of her dreams. Actually, as she set her destination in God, what changed is she started looking for different things from her life. She changed. And from that position of finding satisfaction in God, other parts of her life started to line up, and she went from a place of dissatisfaction to a place where now I should tell you that she feels really blessed. When we read that line, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, I think that's talking a lot more than just about physical blessing. You know, God isn't saying to us, the people that have the greatest faith are going to have the easiest life, the biggest house, the fastest car. You know, God isn't preaching a prosperity gospel through Jeremiah chapter 17. Actually, through this verse, what God is doing is he's pointing us past the blessings to the one that does the blessing. You know, he's pointing us past the good things he gives us to himself. He's saying, find fulfillment in me. As you trust in me for your fulfillment, you will enter that place of blessing. You know, that doesn't mean everything's going to change. It doesn't mean we're suddenly going to have all the wealth in the world, all the happiness and privilege. It means we're going to change. So that's our destination, setting our destination in God. Let's work on the presumption that our destination is in the right place. We're on the right course. I think the second mistake a lot of us make through our 20s and 30s, the second trap we fall into, is comparison. Now, on my cycle home, when I did eventually work my way onto the main road, I found myself in a cycle superhighway. I don't know if anyone has ever cycled in a cycle superhighway. I hadn't before that journey, and it was a bit of a terrifying experience. Very wide, completely blue, very smooth tarmac, no potholes for cyclists to fall into. And the cyclists going past me were absolutely rocketing past. I couldn't keep up with them, the speed they were going at, and there were hundreds of them. I noticed as people kept overtaking me, I had three stock responses every time someone went past. The first thing I did, I'd look at their bike, and if they had a better bike than me, I'd say, well, they're going quicker than me, but no wonder. Look at that bike, it's a much better bike than mine. If they didn't have a better bike than mine, I would look at their equipment. You know that a lot of them were in the Lycra that I fear so much. They had those clip-in shoes. And I said to myself, well, they might not have a better bike, but all of their other gear is so much better than my gear, so they're going to cut seconds off their time from a lack of wind resistance and more efficient pedaling. I said, no wonder those guys are going quicker than me. And when someone went past me, and maybe they didn't have a better bike, maybe they didn't have better equipment, maybe they were just, you know, every now and again it was just, I'm not going to lie to you, like an old man that was somehow cycling more quickly than me. I'd say to myself, well, yeah, he might be going quicker than me, she might be going quicker than me, but I bet they haven't cycled as far as I have. You know, I bet they've got more freshness in their legs. The thing is, I got completely broken trying to keep up with everyone going past me. I got completely bent out of shape, so frustrated that I couldn't go that quickly, and I was having an absolutely miserable time. I exhausted myself. I wanted to get off my bike and stop. And that's often what happens for us in our 20s and 30s. We get caught up looking at everyone else's journey. You know, we've had all these hopes and dreams for our life. And what we start to realize as we hit our 20s and our 30s is that they're going to take a bit longer to come to fruition. Maybe we're not going to get there at all. And as expectation meets reality, disappointment can set in. And that's difficult enough, but when you see someone whiz past you, going that much quicker, you know, we start comparing ourselves to them. We start feeling bitter. We say, well, yeah, no wonder they're doing so much better than me. You know, their parents bought them their first house. You know, no wonder they're doing so much better than me. They got really lucky with that first job, and you know, it's all come from that lucky break they got. You know, we say, oh, well, of course they're not struggling in their faith. They never struggle in their faith, but they go to a mega church with these amazing pastors and great teaching. They're never going to struggle in their faith. Comparison breeds resentment, because the way our minds work, we don't focus on the things that we've been given. We don't focus on the amazing gifts God has already blessed us with. We focus on what we don't have. Our minds will focus on success, on failure over success every time. We think about all of those things we've missed out on rather than all of those things we have got. I think what's even worse than not living up to our hopes and dreams is seeing someone else living out those hopes and dreams. When I was at medical school, I played an awful lot of rugby. Now, those of you who like sport or rugby in particular, you may be looking at me, and as we've already discussed, you know, this is not a peak body. I am not built like a rugby player. You know, I basically have the body of a hairy child. You know, and I wasn't very good at rugby, but I loved the sport and I loved playing. I was in the car once with the captain of the second team. Now, this guy was a seriously good rugby player. He was well built, he was quick, he had played rugby his whole life, really knew what he was doing. And he was saying to me, though, oh, I just wish I was a little bit bigger. I just wish I was a bit quicker. He actually, what he started saying to me is that he wanted to be like his friend Craig, who was captaining the first team. Now, what I found particularly funny is that I was in the car with Craig a few weeks before that, and Craig had been telling me how much he wished he was built like Sharples, our star winger. Craig himself is an incredibly gifted athlete, probably could have played semi-professional rugby. But he was saying to me, I just wish I was a head taller like Sharples. Now, Sharples was something to behold. He was incredibly quick. He was, you know, would have played professional rugby if he hadn't gone to university. And, you know, always our best player, week in, week out. But the thing about Sharples is, he had a brother. His brother actually still plays professional rugby for Gloucester. And he even got capped for England 6 times. You know, these guys were all looking to that person one rung ahead of them on the ladder, wishing they just had a little bit more, wishing they were like Sharples. But I bet when Sharples goes home for Christmas and sees his brother, you know, I bet it's his brother that's doing all the boasting about the rugby playing. And then actually, if we look at Sharples' brother, he's played rugby 6 or 7 times for England. When he's lying awake at night, do you think he's focusing on the hundreds of thousands of wingers in the world that he's better than? Or do you think he's thinking about those 2 or 3 people who are keeping him out of the England team? You see, none of us gets to be the greatest. We live on a planet of 7 billion people. However hard we try, however good we get, there is always someone better. If we spend our lives comparing ourselves to people doing better than us, going quicker than us, it will rob us of joy. You know, it will take away our spark. It will exhaust us. Some of you guys may have heard that those verses we read, 7 to 8, before. You know, it's the sort of verse that crops up on Christian bookmarks, the kind of thing your granny gets you the day you're baptized as well. You know, it's that kind of Christian, almost cliche, that we love to think about. What I imagine you perhaps haven't read or focused on before is the verses that come directly before it. God is still speaking to the people of Judah, and he says this right before he promises them blessing. Cursed is the one who trusts in man and who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. It kind of follows the same pattern as the verses 7 to 8, but it's like the opposite. It's the through a glass darkly life. If anyone watches Stranger Things, it's where the Stranger Things come from. That's what God is saying. He's saying if we trust in man, that's where we end up. Now, I think when we fall into the trap of comparison, although we might still be heading in the right direction, it's like we take our eyes off the prize. Rather than focusing on God, we start to look at the people around us. We start trusting in man to find fulfillment. We start drawing our strength from mere flesh in an effort to overtake other people. And what God says, if we trust in man, if we draw our strength from flesh, he says right in these verses, we will end up like a bush in the wastelands. He says, they will not see prosperity when it comes. I think you can read that two ways. The first way is, you know, if we spend our lives comparing it to others, we will never feel prosperous. And that's because we're going to spend all of our money, we're going to go into debt trying to keep up with those around us. You know, we're going to end up constantly paying off the previous purchase we've made, and so we're never going to feel like we're in a place of plenty. But the other way to read it is, we won't feel prosperity when it comes to us, as in even though we're prospering, even though God has blessed us incredibly, we're still looking to that person that's one rung ahead of us on the ladder. We still don't feel prosperous, because rather than focusing on the blessings we do have, we're looking to that person that has a little bit more. I think the antidote to all of that comparison is thankfulness. You know, being thankful to God for all that he has given us, all the ways he's blessed us, you know, just for our life in this country, which is such a blessed country compared to so many. Just for our faith in knowing him. What an incredible blessing. How amazing it is that we get to know Christ and meet with him every day when so many don't get that. You know, if we can culture thankfulness, then I truly believe it takes our eyes off other people and puts them back on God. We stop looking at what we don't have and start remembering all those incredible gifts that God has already poured out on us. You know, I would encourage you, whether you've fallen into the trap of comparison or not, to culture thankfulness. Remember what I said, in our 20s and 30s, that character that in our teenage years has sort of been shifting and changing, it starts to get set. And if we let comparison become baked into our character in our 20s and 30s, it is going to stay with us our whole life. You know, there is always going to be someone with more than us. There is always someone to compare ourselves to. We are never going to have the most. And if we get that baked into our personality now, you know, it's going to stay with us forever. But if we can get thankfulness as one of our key characteristics, if we can be thankful people, then, you know, we're always going to feel blessed. We're always going to be focusing on what God has given us. And that's going to stay with us for life. It's going to be a legacy, you know, for the rest of our time on this earth. So that's comparison and finding ourselves in a thankful place rather than a place of bitterness. So we've talked about setting our destination in God. We've talked about avoiding the trap of comparison. The final thing I think we need to think about is what happens when the rain sets in. What happens when it all goes wrong? So on my bike ride home from the other side of London, we live at the top of a hill. I was almost home. It's quite a long hill. It always tires me out going up there. And as I got about halfway up, I was caught out in this terrible thunderstorm. As we've all discovered over the last few days in the great British summer, it's not a question of if it will rain, but when the rain is going to start. And apparently it's when the Christian festivals kick off that the rain is going to start. You know, and unfortunately, for us as individuals, as people, the same is true for our life. You know, it's not a question of if the storm is going to come in, it's when the storm is going to start. I think often, particularly through our 20s and 30s, when we have these expectations and dreams, we have somewhere in the back of our mind that one day we're going to reach this point where the storms can't touch us. We're going to be financially secure. We're going to have a loving family. We say to ourselves, actually, I'm going to reach this point where I don't need to fear bad things anymore because I have got security. The truth is, you know, the storms can always hit us. The difficulty can always catch up with us. No one is secure. And what we need to think about is how we're going to respond when the storms set in. I think the thing about our 20s and 30s is often the storms can feel a lot harder. You know, growing up, we probably had financial backing from our parents. We maybe had youth workers or church leaders that were fighting for us. At school, maybe we had teachers that were, you know, willing us to succeed and doing everything they could to get us to a place of you know, success in our studies and in our life. And then we hit our 20s and 30s and suddenly we find actually, you know, mum and dad aren't going to bail us out if we bankrupt ourselves. You know, there isn't anyone fighting our battles for us. No one is there standing alongside us. And not only do we find that maybe we're alone in the storm, actually the stakes are a lot higher too. You know, we're not just worried about getting a detention after school. We're afraid of being made redundant, of losing our career. You know, it's not our teenage crush that might break up with us. It's that our marriage is falling apart and we're staring divorce in the face. You know, suddenly we get to our 20s and 30s, the storms feel so much greater and we find that we're alone in the rain. Jeremiah, he responds to God's promise of blessing. God, through verses 5 to 11, God promises this blessing and restoration if the people will turn back to him. And Jeremiah responds in the next few verses. And one of the amazing things he says is, Lord, you are my refuge in the day of disaster. I think that has to be the truth that we hold on to. And what that means is when disaster hits, we have to plug into a church if we're not there already. But we have to root ourselves in that church during the disaster. We have to keep giving of ourselves to the church in that day of disaster. We have to find refuge in God and his family. I think the thing is, though, you know, when it's all going wrong, often the last place we want to be is in a church. You know, that idea of putting presentable clothes on and making conversation with people, often all we want to do is sit in our pajamas and watch Netflix, you know. That idea of giving financially to the church, which, you know, we feel obligated to do when we belong to a church, that's terrifying when we're in debt, paying off student loans, trying to save for a house. You know, if you're struggling from anxiety and depression, the idea of getting up and putting a smile on your face and being the happy person that you feel obligated to be as you step through the doors of the church, that really can feel like too much. I think often when we're going through the storm, church can be the hardest place to be. But I do think it's the most important place for us to be too. It's very interesting. There are very few things which science has proven actually make us happy. There's only four, in fact. And it's not money, it's not sex, it's not success. The four things that make us happy: nature, spending time with friends, helping other people, and music. Now, if you just put nature to one side for a second, those are the three things that are kind of like a summary of a church community. You know, God knew what he was doing when he set up the church. However much we might not want to go to church when we're struggling, when we're in the midst of the storm, actually, the church is the best place for our mental health. The church is the place that will make us feel happier. Because of all of those things, we find that. And of course, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't ask us to retreat into ourselves when the storm hits. He asks us to retreat into him. He asks us to go to our family, the church. You know, you've probably all heard that cliche, life isn't about waiting for the storm to clear. It's about learning to dance in the rain. More than that, I would say life isn't about waiting until everything's perfect. It's about plugging into the church no matter where we're at, giving of ourselves no matter how hard that feels, because God always gives us back more. In my early 20s, I went from this place where my family was my absolute rock. Growing up, we'd always been happy, we'd always, you know, been loving with each other. There'd always been a lot of peace and a lot of contentment within my nuclear family. And then in my early 20s, suddenly my sister and my brother completely fell out. They wouldn't talk to each other. They wouldn't even be in the same house together, the same room together. And that went on for, I think, 4 years. You know, it wasn't a minor disagreement. It wasn't a couple of days. And that devastated my mum. She was terrified that we were never going to have a Christmas dinner where we were all together again. And for me, at university at the time, it completely rocked me. You know, that thing which had been so constant for me, my family which I could always rely on, always go back to in a time of difficulty, you know, suddenly it felt like it was disintegrating under my feet. And someone said to me right at the start of all of that difficulty, they said to me, "Freddie, when the storm hits, you can either let it pull you away from God, or you can use it to drive you towards him." And at that point I said, "Yeah, let's go for it. You know, I've got to press into God, because actually we don't have any other hope in this situation." And I just started going to a new church. It was a church plant called St. Albans, where my wife and I still go. I didn't feel like giving financially. I was a student. I didn't have a lot of money. I didn't feel like giving of my time. I didn't want to commit to being there on a Sunday because I wanted to be going back and forth to see my family. The whole idea of commitment at that point was hard, because what I really wanted to do was be free of commitment so that I could be where I needed to be, you know, to comfort my siblings, to be with my parents. But I really felt God tell me to commit. I felt him to tell me to press in, and so I did. I started giving financially. I attended every service I could. I became a regular at the prayer meetings. I did everything I could to root myself in that church. And however hard it was to begin with, however uncomfortable I was being committed somewhere when I wanted to be free to fly, actually, you know, it was the family at St. Albans that got me through those difficult times. It was the family at St. Albans that stood with me and prayed with me through every twist in the road, you know, every difficulty that came along. The guys at St. Albans were such a blessing to me. They, you know, they've become my friends for life. They were the groom's people at our wedding. They have carried me through difficulty. They have been the hands and feet of Jesus through that situation. And, you know, they were there celebrating with us where my family reunited. You know, they were probably more happy than I was. You know, the truth is, whatever we give to God, he gives back to us 10, 20, even 100-fold. You know, that is the promise of Jeremiah 17, 7-8. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That for me is the key to walking with God in our 20s and 30s. You know, trusting in God, setting him as our destination. Not looking anywhere else for fulfillment. And as we do that, we change. The way we see our circumstances changes. We start to feel more blessed. Actually, we go from a place of disappointment to a place of blessing. And avoiding comparison as well, you know. Rather than looking around us and thinking about what we don't have, thanking God for all of the ways that he's blessed us, all of the ways that he's already given to us. And then when the storm comes in, if we can root ourselves in him, if we can root ourselves in his community, we'll be like that tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. You know, that doesn't mean the heat never comes. It doesn't mean the storm never rages. Even in this verse of blessing and restoration, Jesus promises his people, or God promises the people, that the drought is going to come. He doesn't say, "I'm going to save you from the drought." He says, "When it comes, I'm going to continue to bless you." And if we can find that place, then I truly believe we will successfully navigate our 20s and 30s. I truly believe that we will feel like the blessed person trusting in God. You know, that is the verse I pray for my life and the life of my family. I pray it is a verse you would pray for yours too. I'm going to finish there, guys. I've been speaking for 40 minutes. Would you stand with me? I'd just love to pray. I'd just love to pray for you all. Yes, Father. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are a good God that blesses us. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us through the midst of the storm. You are with us in the drought. Thank you, Father, for the way that you continually bless us and pour out on us, even when we don't realize it, even when we're more caught up with with what we don't have. And Father, thank you. Thank you that we can set our destination in you, that we know that one day we will be with you in heaven for eternity, a place of paradise where all of the struggles are complete and all of the difficulty is past. Holy Spirit, I just pray now that we would be those people of blessing, Lord. I pray now that you would grow our trust in you, grow our faith in you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be sending out our roots by the stream. I pray that even for those of us in the drought, Lord, you would be giving us the water of your Spirit. You would be bringing fruits on our branches, keeping our leaves green. For all those in difficulty, Lord, I just pray now you will be strengthening and equipping, giving us a spirit of perseverance as we focus on you and fall more in love with your Son, Jesus. In your name, Father, amen. Guys, I'm going to be maybe over there. I'm happy to chat if anyone would like to talk about anything we've said or anything else. Otherwise, thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for listening. It's been a pleasure.